You're listening to Eternal Life Now, a study through the book of 1 John.
If you have your Bible, turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. We're in our conversation called Eternal Life Now. You can see that on the screen, and we're just going through verse by verse through the book of 1 John. And so this is our second message. We just started last week. There's a statement that I really like that John Calvin made, and I'm pretty sure someone probably said it prior to him, but John Calvin made his contribution on earth as a thinker and a theologian, and so when I go back and I see who said these statements, John Calvin was actually the first one I heard that coined it like this, although if you type in the statement I'm about to show you, you'll see lots of things. And so I typed in this statement about what the mind believes the body will achieve, and this is one of the images that came up on the computer for me. And it makes sense. You know, athleticism, usually we say, hey, if we think about it this way and we concentrate and we focus, we can achieve something. I remember when I was studying for my undergraduate that one of our professors talked about a person who went to prison and had never played golf in his life, but he visualized playing golf every single day he was in prison, so much so that when he finally got released from prison, I think like 9 or 10 years later, he had a perfect round of golf. He hit par on 18 holes, 72, because he visualized, he thought about it every single day, visualizing how the stroke should be, how the lineup should be, and everything. He never played it, but visualized and thought about it over and over and over and over again until he was able to achieve it. I watch people with the craze of CrossFit right now, and I've literally watched people's body shape change from one shape to another. And it's not just a physical effort. You have to be mentally connected and involved and committed for something to come to fruition. And it's amazing to see those kinds of results. I'm a deep reader as far as theology goes and Christian living. I'm a sometimes outside of that reader of novels and sometimes outside of that, not readers of other reader of other religions as though I'm searching for something, but it's curious to me. I'm very curious at times just to see what other religions and other thinkers are thinking and how they near the truth of Christianity, but they fall short. Gandhi, obviously, that name will already ring a bell. You're like, oh, yeah, I've heard of Gandhi. I know of Gandhi. And he's said some statements in history that are profoundly true. That doesn't mean they're eternally true like the scriptures are true, but there's truth that can be spoken. And he's spoken some observations in history that stand out. This is one of them that stood out to me that is pretty specific, and it's very telling of our experience as people. And it's the same thing that I talked about that Calvin said, what the mind achieves, the body believes, or the body will achieve. What the mind believes, the body will achieve. And John Calvin, by the way, he actually said that about sin. He said, when the mind thinks about sin or perversity or camps out in darkness, as we'll see, John uses the language of darkness for sin and light for holiness and good and God. John Calvin actually described what the mind thinks about and believes the body will achieve. And he said, if you think about perversity a whole lot, eventually you will start to manifest that in your lives. When I've taught from Calvin's thoughts in the scriptures, when I've taught the scriptures and looked at Calvin's thoughts, what I've come to realize in our lives is not so much that we have lived so well, we just haven't always had the opportunity to manifest the thinking that we've done in private. What I mean by that is, some of us haven't sinned as great as we might simply because we haven't had the opportunity to do it yet. Because where we think and think and think and think and think, all it is an opportunity or an option one day availing itself. You're already there. You've already gotten there in your minds. The beauty of this, though, the gravity, the weight of this is awesome because it's true in perversity, but it also can be true in purity as well. Listen what Gandhi said. Carefully watch your thoughts, for they become your words. And manage and watch your words, for they will become your actions. And consider and judge your actions, for they have become and they will become your habits. That's one of the words John uses actually in this letter we're about to read, about a habit. Acknowledge and watch your habits, for they'll become what you value. And understand and embrace your values. Understand what you're valuing because they will become your destiny. Now that's a long way of saying what you think about is what you'll do. What the mind believes the life will eventually achieve. As an athlete, that's great news because it gives us this hope that we can attain something. But in Christianity and godliness, it's something that's extremely important for us to comprehend in what direction we're actually thinking. I mean, just pause for a moment. Think about that. What do you think about most on a day-to-day basis? And I'm talking about privately. I'm not talking about you speaking out loud what you're thinking about. What do you dream about during the day? Daydream, think about, consider, contemplate. What goes on in your mind? What dominates your thinking throughout the day? David, Old Testament writer in the Psalms, he talks about meditating on the law of God, not the rules of God, but the things that God says, this is the way to live, and he meditates on it. And he says, I meditate on it day and night. Meaning I constantly have my thought on God. But we could see somebody who, quote, constantly has their thoughts on God. Also, you know, in David's history, he did some pretty heinous sins as well. How can this be? Well, this passage in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 is going to give us a great window into light and darkness and how truly, this is a very strong statement, but it's simple and true. There really is no gray or neutral ground in the kingdom of God. There's no gray or neutral ground in the kingdom of God. There's black and there's white. There's darkness and there's light. If you would, it's a short enough passage that we actually can stand out of honor and respect for God's word. So I'm going to ask you to stand as I read. We do this as often as we can at City Lights. And we just stand, this is an act of worship, just recognizing God's word. We don't worship the Bible, but we believe God's given us the Bible so that we might understand him. And in so doing, we understand how to love him and respond to him. So this is actually an act of worship right now with your physical body and your mind. Chapter 1, verse 5 says this. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, with Jesus, while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In verse 9, a very familiar verse, very well known, very often claimed by people, if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the last verse, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him, God, Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we make God out to be a liar, and his word cannot and is not in us. Heavenly Father, would you please help us understand this truth? We know that your son Jesus has done everything that needs to be done so that we can speak to you right now and that you hear us. And by your Holy Spirit, would you lead us into the truth? Would you purify my tongue and purify my mind so that we could hear truth? I know that I am in need of you, someone who has sinned and fallen short of your glory. So I just want to lead us in confession saying, please forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from unrighteousness and speak true light through my mouth in this moment. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Listen, this is very simple. In fact, I was in the restroom and earlier this morning, and I was sitting, we were just standing, washing our hands, talking, and one of my friends here, Andre, said, I've read through that passage for today, and he goes, it's great. I love how simple it is. And I go, it is. It's really simple. God's light. There's no darkness in him. If you're walking in darkness, you're not in fellowship with God. If you're walking in the light, it's because you're in fellowship with God. And I said to him, it is so simple, but you realize, I reminded him, I said, last week when we started this letter, we realized that the people who were receiving this letter were told by people that actually walked, it would be like somebody walking in and being a guest speaker and saying, hey, everything you do in the physical doesn't matter. In fact, sinning doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is the spirit inside of you. And the spirit is pure, and the spirit is light, and the spirit is holy, and the spirit is good. And you can do anything you want with your physical body. Sin is of no consequence. So go on and just do whatever you want. In fact, they took it to an extreme. People would literally mutilate their bodies to try to defeat the flesh so that the spirit would become more alive. Or they would go out and sin. And you see this in Paul's writing. He responds to these people too because people said, you know what? I'm going to take my life and I'm actually going to sin more so that as my sin in a pictorial way, it'll get deeper and deeper and deeper and more profound. But as I create bigger space and wounds because of sin, that gives God's grace a bigger opportunity to fill a larger space. So I'll go on sinning so that God will dispense a lot of grace and And he used the language, he said, so I'll go on sinning that grace may abound. It sounds so eloquent and powerful. Oh, thank you for demonstrating God's grace. It's so good of you to do all kinds of evil so we could see how much greater God's grace is. And Paul, if we read the Bible, he says, absolutely not. If he was here, he'd go, you are insane. Absolutely not. This is foolish thinking. I don't mean it in a crass way, but he'd go, that is foolish. It's, you're an idiot. Not, and he wouldn't be trying to insult. He'd be just going, the way you're processing and thinking makes no sense at all. Absolutely not. So you have to realize, just to give you and remind you of the context, when John writes this, we look at this and go, oh yeah, that's simple, that's fine, I get it. Well, two things happen in my mind. One, you have to remember the original audience didn't get it. They actually had, it wasn't when they were out doing licentious behavior and foolishness and rebellion out in the world that somebody taught them this when they were hanging out at their house or at a club or at a bar or doing some sort of rebellious activity. It was in the church. So somebody got up and said, yes, Jesus is the Christ. He was spirit. He was good. And it got heretical. They didn't believe in the incarnation. They didn't believe that Jesus actually physically died on the cross, because if the spirit is good, then God could not be in Jesus when he did those things, because God couldn't suffer. The problem is Hebrews says that Jesus actually became an adequate high priest. As Jasper is talking about, he's our high priest. He's the one who brings us into fellowship with God and keeps us into fellowship with God. Why? Actually through his suffering. It's one of the most provocative verses for my own studies in Hebrews. It says that he actually became an adequate or mature, or he learned how to do this through suffering. And we see in the scriptures that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. So what I'm trying to express to you is there has been heresy, wrong thinking, lies about what it looks like to be in fellowship with God, specifically in the context of righteousness and sin since the first church. So in part, just in case you're going like, oh man, he chose a passage and he's going to step all over us and tell us we're sinners. Well, the issue is in about 80 AD, that long ago, this was an issue. And I just want to say, by the grace of God, I'm grateful that we go through books of the Bible and we just navigate right through them, because God chose for us to do this passage because we're just teaching through the book. And this morning truly is a message all about sin that I do believe it will be a wonderful, not just refresher, but probably for a lot of us, a reorientation to what God actually says about sin. And I believe it'll be an introspective moment where Psalm 139, David says, would you search me and know me? Would you reveal to me what's really going on in me? So that's a little bit of the context. It is simple, but it needed to be that black and white for this audience. And I believe by the grace of God, it needs to be this black and white for us too. It really does. Listen, if you feel like you've graduated beyond having to talk about sin, then you've graduated beyond the need of the gospel. Because the gospel starts by saying, you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you do not believe you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, or you believe that you are in need of that, then you have no need for Jesus. When you graduate not needing any longer to talk about sin, you no longer need to talk about a Savior. That's a significant problem. So, John says in verse 5, this is the message we heard from him. We, the apostles, he's representing the last of Jesus' followers. Jesus chose 12. Judas killed himself after he sold Jesus out, and so a 12th got added. But when he says we heard from him, he's basically saying, I was a first-hand witness. I walked with Jesus. Remember last time we looked at this passage, you can just read verses 1 through 4. He says, we heard him, we saw him, we looked intently into him, and we even touched him, because the heresy was that Jesus was actually not a physical man. You could reach out to shake his hand and you'd go right through him. That's what some of the teaching was. And it's that, you know, when someone says Jesus was not God, he was just a good prophet, that's part of the heresy too. That's part of wrong thinking about God too. You might go, oh, well, to think that Jesus was a phantom, just like this big, huge ghost, some of the teaching was that he was a 20-foot, like, over, like, kind of like a Macy's Day Parade float kind of thing, but it was a hologram. Jesus was like a hologram. And so when you go, oh, that's crazy. But when someone says, oh, Jesus was a good teacher, but he wasn't God, that's the same category. It's not less false. It's equally condemning to believe that Jesus is not truly the Son of God. So this is the message we heard firsthand, and we speak it to you. I must speak this to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now listen, John had to choose language that was as clear and specific as possible. So, and it says light and dark a lot in this letter, and so you can kind of circle them. I don't know how you take notes or what stands out to you in the scriptures. I know for me, I write in my Bible, I've got a margin so I can take notes in here and circle things. But the word light here, what this means, some synonyms there is God is holy, or God is perfect, or God in a negative sense, in the Latin theologians would say the via negativa, negative way. If you can't describe something in the positive because it's so heavenly and pure, they would describe it in a negative and say what it isn't. And so we'd say, look what he does. He says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So he's light, or let me say it like this in a negative way, there's no darkness. And so, I mean, simple and plain, God is holy and there is no sin in him. God is perfect and righteous. There is no unrighteousness in him. Do you see how cutting this would have been for the audience? Who was just told that it's of no consequence. In fact, you're given the spirit, so you can do whatever you want with the shell. The shell doesn't matter. The spirit matters. So be sexually promiscuous, mutilate your body, do whatever you want, because it doesn't even matter. And again, the heresies blossomed enough to be, I'll actually go do whatever I want so that grace may abound. Heresies, false teaching, wrong. I hope everybody understands what the word heresy means. It's a false teaching, a wrong teaching about God. And so John just makes it as clear as he possibly can. God's light, and in him is no darkness at all. Here's a very simple statement. It'll be on the screen for you. This is so important for us to comprehend and understand, and I'll tell you why in a moment. Fellowship with God is incompatible with apathy about sin. What does this mean? Fellowship with God, which he's about to talk about, if I say that I'm fellowshipping with God, and apathy means I don't care. It's, you know, if we say, hey, do you want to go to this restaurant or this restaurant? And you go, I don't care. You're just saying I'm apathetic. You probably have somewhat of an opinion. But let me push apathy to its truest meaning. It means I literally have contemplated and think about this. I have no opinion. I've got no opinion about this. I could care less. In our culture, we use the word passivity or passive, meaning I'm not even going to be proactive or reactive. I'm just going to kind of be nothing about it. I'm not going to give any effort. To say you have fellowship with God, who is light, if you're fellowshipping with God, you have to realize it's incompatible, meaning these cannot cohabitate. They don't relate together. These two things cannot go together. Apathy and passion do not sync up. Listen, it's not like, okay, if I'm apathetic about some things, I'll be overly passionate about other things, and then suddenly it'll be pleasing to God. Like, I'm just going to be better than the rest. And sometimes we do this with our sin. We just compare it to somebody else. Or we dilute our sin. Or we explain our sin away. Or we justify our sin. God looks at it and goes, black or white, perfect or imperfect and unrighteous, deserving of damnation and death and hell or eternal reward. It's that. There's no neutral ground. Think about our culture, though. And by culture, I just mean the world and the way we think and worldviews. Doesn't culture actually create this gray? And hasn't it just been pushing out light and dark? Think about it. I mean, the scriptures actually just present black and white, and there's not even a little space of gray. Our culture has, like, it's almost like it dropped something in the water. It's like if I had a clear tank of water here and I dropped red dye, eventually it would permeate and it would change it completely. You know, the scriptures describe Satan, the devil, the enemy of God, as the prince of the power of the air. And if you study what this means when Peter said this, what this actually means is one who impacts and influences the atmosphere, changes. And it's not just atmospheric, like, oh, it's raining up there. Like the whole emotional and social condition, the whole spiritual definition, it was happening in this first church. The enemy is still on the move, and he is created with, even in churches. I'll just speak about the upstate. I'm talking about a tight circle. I'll just talk about the churches that are in downtown Greenville. I know for a fact there are churches in downtown Greenville who have a lot of gray and a little bit of black, and a little bit of white. God's holy, but we can't really live that way, so we're glad Jesus did. And the main sins, you know, okay, adultery or alcoholism, if you're an alcoholic, murder, those things over here, but, you know, like promiscuity, vulgar language and crass joking, lacking forgiveness, I hear people rationalize it. But did you hear what she did? Oh. Well, yeah, maybe you don't need to this or that. Well, yeah, but we love each other. So God would, well, he wants me to be happy. So what we're doing is we're literally dropping man's thoughts into a tank of pure theology, pure living that God described, black and white. And literally, if you look at our culture, it's just like this huge gray. Maybe it's just the line around the outside is this black and white in our culture. It's a thin line and everything else is just this gray space. The reality that I think John is trying to get at, and if you're wondering, where am I going with all this? Well, I believe what the passage is saying is, come on, come out, come live, come have fellowship with the living God, come live in the light. Paul and Peter both wrote to audiences who went back into sin when they were brought out of it and said, didn't you have enough time doing all that? Weren't you finished? And I don't think they're saying it in a mean way. They're just going, well, I thought you were finished when you decided to walk out of that and trust Jesus. I thought you were done. So the same issue for us. Sin and righteousness and unrighteousness cannot have a relationship. They don't cohabitate well. They can't. Let's continue to look at the passage. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If you're here with us last week, I put up a definition for biblical fellowship. Why don't we put that definition up? I'll give it to you here. Biblical fellowship, last week that he described, he said, I want you to have fellowship with me, and our fellowship is with God. Biblical fellowship looks like this. It's a group of people whose joy it is to affirm, value, and appreciate Jesus. Remember Gandhi's quote when he said, eventually we produce values when we think a certain thing, and then we start to act on that sort of thing, and then it becomes a habit, and then it becomes a value. I do this so often, and I'm not willing to not do it anymore. Why? Because it became a value in my life. It has value. It has worth now. So a biblical fellowship then is a group of people like, we're a group of people right now. Biblical fellowship would look like us not just enjoying the Miami Dolphins game or the Miami Heat game. I'm from Florida. Those are my teams. So it wouldn't be just about loving the Gamecocks or Clemson or liking a restaurant. If you go and you are, quote, Christians and you go, oh, we're having some fellowship, and your fellowship is just about liking some common thing, but that common thing isn't Jesus Christ. That's not actually biblical fellowship. It might not be bad fellowship, but it's not biblical fellowship. Biblical fellowship is when we come together, affirm, value, and appreciate Jesus. And we also participate with his mission and follow his message toward like a common agenda, which is the Great Commission of making disciples so that we would come back into fellowship with the living God by his grace. That's biblical fellowship. And so when John here says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So this fellowship is similar to biblical fellowship, but instead of saying this kind of fellowship, he's saying this kind of fellowship, me and God, us and God kind of fellowship. So there's a few little nuances. We'll have that on the screen. Godly fellowship then looks like this. Here's a definition for us. Godly fellowship is a person whose joy it is to affirm, value, and appreciate Jesus and participate with his mission and follow his message. So it's similar to the biblical fellowship, but the godly fellowship is when a person like you or me, if I say, hey, I'm fellowshipping with God, what I'm saying then is this. Look, if I say I'm fellowshipping with God, I'm saying my joy, my choice, by the way, happiness is an emotion, joy is a choice. We're actually commanded in the scriptures, rejoice. And again, I say it, rejoice. It's this double. Oftentimes when something's repeated, it's done with affection. Rejoice. And I tell you, rejoice. There's passion there. So to find joy, I go, I am choosing to delight myself in the affirmation of Jesus' life. I value him, and I will appreciate and participate with Jesus' mission and his message. Okay, so look what he says. If that's what godly fellowship looks like, you see why when he says in verse 6, if we say we have that with God, that our joy is to affirm him, to value him, to participate with him in all that he said, in all that he did, in all he commissioned me to do, look what happens. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we're liars. I mean, the simplicity and the cutting and the clarity is helpful for us, isn't it? Do you guys see what he means already? For me to go, I love Jesus. He's my Lord, he's my Savior, and he actually said to his disciples, I don't even just consider you servants, I consider you my friends. Jesus is my friend. He's my friend.
and then walking in dark, someone who says this, but then acts in darkness, is a double man, and this double man's a liar. Do you see how it didn't say it's a gray man? It's a middle man? You can say one thing and think one thing, but when you do another, you're, and I'm not being vulgar, but you're damned by what you do. Condemned, biblical condemnation by what you do. Fallen short of the glory of God. So what does it mean to walk in darkness? Because he talks about this several times in this letter. We lie and do not practice the truth when we walk in darkness. To walk, if you want to circle that or take notes, to walk in darkness, this is important. Not that I'm going to define any gray for you, but to walk in darkness is to have a habitual lifestyle of this. It would look like this. I'm aware of what God says is light and truth and perfection, but I'm going to choose to joy and delight in something that he doesn't value, in something that he says is wrong, in something that he says is not edifying or glorifying to him. I'm going to choose to do that thing. If this person says, no, I'm fellowshipping with God, I'm like, but you're in sin. They go, no, I'm fellowshipping with God. I delight in him. He's my joy. Well, then why are you affirming and giving yourself to a lifestyle of darkness? No, not you can't say that about me. That's your opinion. That's your preference. That's your perspective. It's not that bad. At least we're not doing this. At least I'm not doing that. At least I didn't go this far. We start to rationalize. We delude things. We start to try to blame other people and say, I do this because of them. Do you see how this passage doesn't give you any room for any of that? And listen, let me just pause for a moment. This isn't a little rabbit trip, but let me just pause. Okay, I'm going to step over here. John's writing so that we might have life. This message is meant to condemn the sinner so that you go, I'm condemned, preacher guy. What do I do? Look to Jesus. Because you know how this passage ends. He's faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness and cleanse us from our sins if we confess our sins to God. Part of the gospel is terrible. It's the worst news you'll ever hear. It's the most discouraging statement you'll ever hear in life. All of humanity's righteousness never would be enough. You have failed, fallen short of God, and you are justly deserving separation from him for eternity. Good morning. But God, I love how when Paul writes Ephesus, just the right time God died. Jesus died for sinners who were in rebellion. It's by grace that we're saved through faith, not a work that we've done that we would boast or find confidence in ourselves. It's a work of grace by faith. That's the gospel. So let me get back in. It's an invitation to life. So if you're feeling miserable and you're going, oh, I don't know about me, good. It's not about you. It's about Jesus and his invitation to life. Well, I struggle. I live in the gray. He's inviting you out. How good does gray living feel? And by the way, it's not gray living. He didn't say you're a liar-ish. He didn't say you're kind of bad-ish. He didn't say there's light and there's dark and there's shady-ish. We call those people shady, but the Bible says sinner, not shady. We usually describe people's behavior when it's a little, quote, shady. Do you see how that happens? Literally. What's shade? There's this thing that blocks the light, and the light hits it, and we call people who are hiding behind that thing shady. Why? Because they're participating in the thing that hides them from the light. That's where we get this idea of, hey, you're kind of shady. Shady is just a softer way of saying you're a sinner. And you've fallen short of the light, the glory of God. And we're justly deserving of death, if that's you or me. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. He calls us liars a couple times. In fact, he says, you're a liar. And this is interesting. He talks about deception in a moment. And he not only says that we are being deceived, but we are actually deceived about ourselves as well. Have you ever been there in a moment? I have. I've been in sin before, and I was actually deceived about my sin that I was in. I was deceived about myself. That's the gravity. It's a massive spiraling down. Massive. That you start to reorient. You don't even realize you're in sin. and you justify it. And you think everybody else is to blame. You just start tanking and tanking, and you justify because she didn't do this, and he didn't do that, and my dad did this, and my dad didn't do this, and my boss didn't do that, so I need to do this, and this person said that, and that church did this. And we excuse and go, so God is giving me an out. That's just not in the Bible, friend. It's just not. And again, the Bible is calling you to life. John, who also wrote the Gospel of John, the account of Jesus' life, in John 3, he said, the light came into the world not to condemn the world, but to give the world life. Jesus said, I didn't come in to condemn the world. I came to give the world life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the verdict. So if we walk in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And our fellowship, by the way, we like doing this together. We like doing that. We're Christians. And so when we get together, it's called fellowship no matter what we do. Well, he defines fellowship right there for you on the big screen behind me. We have fellowship with one another, and our fellowship is marked by who and what? Jesus Christ, the blood. Oh, does that mean, so if I'm a Christian, if it's actually fellowship, does that mean we have to sit around and like talk about Jesus and read the Bible all the time? Well, Jesus commissioned you to be like him. Did Jesus sit around and like read the Bible all the time? No, he was friends with people who were outcasts, and he came and brought them life, and he loved them, and he cared for them. He went to parties and went to weddings and celebrated with people and laughed with people and walked through fields on the Sabbath and picked some grain and be like, what are you doing? He was the essence of all that is true and good and godly. So when we talk about fellowship, just imagine if the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, that's the thing that unites us. It's our awareness that we need Jesus that causes us to be together. Oftentimes I watch Christianity, and I'm not down on Christianity, the church, by the way. I love Jesus' bride. I would never talk about Jesus' bride in a negative way. Sometimes the local context of the little c church perverts the scriptures, and I think it's not a good indication of who Jesus is or his bride. But sometimes we fellowship together, and our fellowship is not really centered around Jesus, and we actually fellowship, and after our fellowship, we have to look back and go, Jesus, we really need your forgiveness, and we need you to cleanse us from the whole time we just spent together. Man, I'm glad we're fellowshiping together. It is awesome having Christian fellowship because we know we're forgiven. It's like, whoa! You came under the context of light and fellowshipped into darkness together, and then you kind of like picked Jesus up at the door kind of thing and said, now we're back in the light. That's not Christian fellowship. Jesus shows us what fellowship is with his disciples when he called them to follow him and do life with him. I love how he says, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. You know you will be in and are walking in the light when you have commonality with other people who value Jesus. Do you see one of the byproducts of fellowship with God is fellowship with man? Fellowship with God brings fellowship with you and me. Thank you for being so simple, John. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. It's not even a gray there either. I don't know, I can't fellowship with those Christians. You're probably saying, I don't value or have the same preferences as them. My preference is Jesus. Our church's preference is Jesus Christ and the evangelical understanding of him. Incarnate, virgin birth, grace through faith, resurrection, literal return, error-free scripture, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, bringing us into him, sanctification and holiness matters, these truths. So I can fellowship with you if you say, hey, Jesus is everything to me. I go, you and me are brother and sister. Yes, absolutely. We can have fellowship with one another. When somebody goes away from that and changes who Jesus is, that's where it disrupts fellowship. And that's why John came in and said, you've been told that Jesus is something that he isn't, and now your fellowship has changed with the living God because you're doing things in the darkness, and you're saying one thing with your mouth, I am in fellowship with God, but God never fellowships with darkness. God, you know, if you ever say the Holy Spirit told me and it's a sin, I promise you that is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the scriptures. We're going to get to that. It's in 1 John 4:1, one of my favorite passages in all the scripture. So what's the common denominator? Here's a good question for all of us. What's the common denominator with the fellowship that you have with God, and what's the common denominator with the fellowship you have with other people? When you say I'm in fellowship with God, What is that fellowship about? And when you say I'm in fellowship, or I'm going to fellowship with these people, or I did this fellowship with those people, what was the common denominator? And I'm not saying that it wouldn't be necessarily fellowship, but it might not be biblical fellowship. Chris, does that mean we need to go read the Bible? No, but we value Jesus together. And so valuing Jesus together is valuing the life he commissioned us to live. You could just wrap it up in the mission and the message. The mission of Jesus is to go love the world and dispense. When Paul writes to Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, you're an ambassador. You are going and now representing the homeland, which is heaven with our God. Go tell the world and invite them home. That's great. That's missional. That's on the move kind of living. It's powerful. Listen to how Jerry Bridges describes sin and light. We become so accustomed to our sins, we sometimes lapse into a state of peaceful coexistence with them. But God never ceases to hate sin. Maybe you're not, quote, sinning as drastic or as grave or as, dare I say, black and dark as you used to. It's a lighter shade. It's a lighter shade. You know, it's like when you go on Pages or Microsoft and there's like, there's white and then it gets a little grayer and then really, really dark. I mean, I'm not that bad. Listen, all sin is evil and all sin falls short of the glory of God. Our culture says some sins are worse than others. And I get that if I hate you, that feels different than if I murder you. But Jesus said it's the same thing. Because it's all level. One sin makes you fall short of the glory of God. So you might go, well, at least I'm not doing this, and at least I'm not doing that. And so what you're then telling me is I'm a project that's getting better, and I might not need a savior at some point. That's really, you're a theologian if you have thoughts about God and then open your mouth and tell somebody about him, you're a theologian. And if you're living that way and then describing it that way, you are telling the world that this is how God rolls. That's what he does. Someone who is passionate about God cannot be apathetic about sin. So I taught a few weeks ago at Resonate, our college and 20s environment, young professionals environment on Wednesdays, and the passage was so clear from one of Jesus' parables, and we do this as a culture. Emotion and intellect are never supplements for obedience. You can be emotionally passionate about God, and you can know a lot about God, but if there isn't a true obedience to God, emotion and intellect don't mean anything. There's no runner-up. There's no consolation prize. There's no second place. And there's no second-class Christianity. You're either a true son or daughter or you're not. And I think some of us might be wondering, like, okay, Chris, I've been living in the dark. Did you just say I'm not saved? Well, have you put your confession in Jesus Christ and him alone? I mean, let's read what he says. He anticipates you asking the question. That's why he says in the next line, if we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're deceived. Actually, it gets so bad, we're actually deceived about ourselves and we can't even see what we're doing. The truth is not in us. That's how bad it gets. You ever been there? I can confess, I absolutely have. I absolutely have. And I didn't come to grips or see it on my own. I needed the light, the church, people who were loving to come and say, do you know what you're doing? And I had justification and reason and comparison to the moon and back. Well, at least I'm not this. I know I'm doing this, but at least I'm not doing that. And if that's what you're saying today, I want to agree and go, you're right. But it's still called sin. It's still dark. And it condemns you, and you're living a life other than Jesus Christ rescued you to live. And then the church is not a city on a hill. The church is not light in the city. Your neighborhood is not seeing the light of God. Your marriage and family and your parents are not seeing the light of God through you. Your workplace is not seeing the light of heaven. And we wonder why people don't want to come to the place you go to on Sunday when they don't want to even be around you any other day. Because there's no light there. It's shady. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he, Jesus Christ, is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When it says that he is, if we confess our sin, if we totally come undone. I love how Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, his first sermon, his first thing, he says, blessed are God favors, God is for, God is about those who are poor in spirit. Those who know that they have nothing to bring to God, nothing to bring to me, are the most blessed people on planet Earth. That's what the confession looks like. I've only lived in darkness, God. All my actions, and if anybody could just hear my thoughts, oh, God, I am undone, I'm unworthy. And he goes, yeah, you're my man. You got it. And we're like, I got it? What are you talking about? You're finally living in the light. You're finally not deceiving yourself anymore, because you don't want to deceive anyone else either. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just, which just simply means this: he wants to, he can, he is able, and he has done it. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, it is finished. The only thing left was the resurrection. The seal, the stamp, the literally stomping out of death, coming out of the grave, a resurrection that we will share with him one day as we cast off the sinful flesh and we put on a glorified body with him. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing, and we hope in this day. We hope in this day. That's why our best life is to come. So this life looks a lot more like what the Bible says, which is it's filled with suffering and trial and turmoil, but take cheer, for he has overcome it all. Our best life is meant for the day when we're with him in glory. And if by the grace of God we can suffer in this life for his glory, the scripture says that's an indicator of a good life. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All means all in the Bible. It always means all. It doesn't ever mean halfway or gray or shady. This is how powerful God is. He says, whew, let me bring the sword down. It's black and white, and you're all on one side. I'm only on the other. Come on. Come on. How do I get over there? I'm going to work towards it. Oh, don't do that. That's why you're where you are. Just confess that you can't ever get over here. Well, what about when I get over there? Then what should I do for you? Just remember me and keep confessing that you need me. Keep abiding with me. He's going to get into all of those practicals later. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar too. You're a liar, and you make him out to be a liar when you say light and dark associates with one another. We're a liar when we say shady's okay, and we say he's a liar when we say shady's okay. And by the way, there's no shady, right? There's not. We make him a liar, and his word isn't in us. Let me just ask a few questions, and we'll be done. What did God do with sin? What did God do with the darkness? Later in John's letter, he's going to say that Jesus came into the world. What did he do? He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the darkness. And later in his letter, he also says, the light is already shining, and the darkness is passing away. It's like the sunrise coming up. Jesus, the sun, and S-U-N. It's rising. The light is in the world, and it's piercing. And men are hiding, and they're finding dark places. And the church is saying, I'm shady, but at least there's a little bit of light hitting here. No, it doesn't work that way. It's already shining. It's alive. So what did God do with sin? He destroyed it. He gave his life. I mean, listen, I don't know how serious you take sin, but God took sin so serious that he became man and willingly suffered the death that you and I deserve so that we could live in the light again. So I don't know how serious you take sin, but sin is so serious that God became one of us and took on the penalty that was due to you and me. So you might go, it's inconsequential. And I'm not a manipulative, try to get emotional, but just, I mean, Jesus dying on the cross for you. So rough that when Jesus thinks about it, as a 30-some-year-old man, is crying out, Abba, Dad, Daddy, please, is there any other way than to go to the cross that we can rescue all those who are in the darkness that are actually truly our children? Is there any other way? And then he's up on the cross. That's how serious sin was. God's smart. If there was another way, he would have done it. He did the one and only thing. That's how serious sin is to God. Is sin that serious to you? David Allen, great line. Culture has changed the label on the bottle called sin and falsely assumed that it has changed the contents in the bottle. That's black. black, white shade. So what do you do with sin, and what do you do when you sin? Take home for you Psalm 51. You can read about David's life in 1 and 2 Samuel. Psalm 51 is his repentance, his cry out to God to forgive him of his sins with Bathsheba when he committed adultery, committed murder, hid it, and after about a year's time, his friend Nathan comes up to him and says, hey man, let me tell you a little scenario. Tells him the scenario, and David's like, that guy should die, and he goes, you're that guy. David basically puts light in his life, and he goes, that guy, whoever you're talking about, is in darkness, and he goes, you're in darkness. And David in Psalm 51 uses three words for sin, he uses three words for cleansing. He said, just get this out of my life. Don't make my circumstances better. Don't make me feel better. That's not what I'm after, God. I don't want you to restore things to me. I want you to restore the joy of my salvation. I want you to restore me to you, because against you and you alone have I sinned. That's what confession looks like. That's what repentance sounds like. Evidence of fellowship with God, then, is found in the awareness of your need to confess your sin and in the confidence that by grace your sins are forgiven. Let me say it again. I don't know if it'll be on the screen, so I'll say it again. Evidence of fellowship with God is found in the awareness of your need to confess your sin and in the confidence that by grace your sins are forgiven. You'll know you're fellowshipping with God when you are freely confessing anything that falls short of his glory. And you know you're fellowshipping with God when you don't wallow in the sin and go, I'm this or that, but you are living in the light, and in the light you see the light of God's face, and you go, and he loves me, and he's covered me, and I'm going to walk in the light with him. I'm not going to dabble in the shade because it doesn't exist, and I'm not going to dabble in darkness anymore because that's not where I belong. Two questions, and we're done. Where is there apathy in your mind about sin in your life? And I said where, not is there, because yes or no is not a helpful answer. But where? Would you pray and think with the Holy Spirit about that? God, is there anywhere in my life where I'm apathetic towards sin? Would you redefine and reorient me to what sin actually is? Would you help me understand the darkness? And I'm going to look into the light so I can understand it. Don't, by the way, when you're trying to understand the darkness, don't just like start dabbling in the darkness and be like, I want to see how bad it is. Let's see how bad it is. This, okay, I'm definitely out of the light. How do I get back? Don't do that. Look to the light and ask him to expose the deeds that are dark. Last question, what prevents you from choosing fellowship with God and confessing your sins to him? Because some of you might be right on that edge. Some of you might be right on that edge. And maybe you have an idol in your hand and go, I'm not willing to stop this. I'm not willing to break up with this person. I'm not willing to give that up. I'm not willing to start doing this or stop doing that. And it's not about starting and stopping and doing. It's about trusting in the living God and his sacrifice for your sins, Jesus Christ, in coming into life with him. I'll just close by asking you that question. Are you here this morning and you realize that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and you have never looked to Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and you're looking to him saying, forgive me my sins and I want to walk in your ways. Would you have me? If you've never done that, I want to invite you right now by just raising your hand and say, Chris, I want to do that. I've never done that and I want to do that. Is there anybody in the room this morning that would want to trust Jesus for salvation in that way and ask him to forgive your sins? Anyone in the room, just raise your hand real high if it's you today. Anybody here that's you? You feel God stirring your heart in that way? All right. Would you guys stand? I'm going to just commission you as we go. Don't forget to see Darren, sign up for City Life. Also, you can sign up to serve in some area. When we go to two services, you'll still be able to worship one and serve one. It's going to be great, great, great fun in November. Church. And if you're in Christ Jesus, which since no hand went up, I'm believing that all of you have a relationship with the living God. We have a lot of extra seats. I would love for people who do not have a relationship with God, because we heard really great news today that Jesus sets us free from our sins. Listen, church, I want to commission you on behalf of Jesus Christ that you are no longer marked by your sins. Receive that gift of forgiveness of sins and come walk in the light. You are commissioned to go into the world as light in the world. There is no shade. There is no gray. So as lights in the world, I commission you on behalf of Jesus Christ to go in peace, proclaim the good news, and make disciples as you go. In the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Love you guys. We'll see you this week soon.